But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, you know, we went over this last week, and I just want to kind of sum this up, that paragraph, because it's, you know, once you start talking about participation in sufferings with Christ, you know, I mentioned it last week, it's almost like the air gets sucked out of the room. You know, we want the other side. We want the power of the resurrection and the participation in the sufferings. We'd rather, you know, leave to somebody else. The professional ministers. But not that they're suffering a lot. And the thing is, you know, we've grown accustomed to a very comfortable form of Christianity. I mean, there's no way you can look at Christian life in this country and say anything otherwise. I mean, people are very comfortable in their Christian religion. And in that comfort, you know, there's very little participation in the sufferings of Christ, and there's very little experience of the power of the resurrection. And so, you know, but what the paragraph we just read says, those are the means through which we grow in knowing Christ. They're the expressions of it. And so, you know, the result, I think, of that comfortable complacency is, quite frankly, churches full of people that really don't know Jesus. Now, yeah, we know church. We know Christian life, the way that it's expressed, you know, in our culture. But it's a shocking thing when you think about how little Jesus is known in the church. Now, I'm talking about Jesus in both a cognitive way and an experiential way. Because remember, we said last time that this is all about an experiential knowing, but you can't really have an experiential knowing without a cognitive knowing. I mean, we need to know him in our mind by reading about him, by knowing who he is, through what the blessing of the word that's been given to us, through the ministry of the Spirit. And then in knowing in our mind, we need to translate that into an experiential knowing, where we have conversations with him. And because we know him in our minds, we know the way that he thinks, and then we live the way that he wants us to live. An expression of who he is. And so, you know, sadly, you know, people know church life more than they know Jesus. And I say that that's sad, because if we don't know Jesus, we don't know God. Jesus is the ultimate gift to humankind for how to know God. Remember, his disciples said, "Show us the Father." He said, "How can I have been with you so long and you ask me this? When you see me, you've seen the Father." There's no way of knowing God without knowing Jesus. It's impossible to know God without knowing Jesus, to know who God really is. You know, the perfect example is the Apostle Paul. He thought he knew God. He thought he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And then all of a sudden, what happened? He met Jesus. And he realized that he didn't know God at all. What he thought he was doing to serve God was actually working against God's purpose and plan. Right. Yeah, they think that. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But they don't know him because they don't know Jesus. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. You know, there are not many paths to knowing God. There's one path to knowing God, and that's Jesus. He is the way to knowing God. And so, you know, lots of, I just hadn't thought about this before, but, you know, when people say Jesus is the way, they think he's the way to salvation. Yeah, he is the way to salvation. But more than that, he's the way to knowing God, which is the goal of salvation. It's the purpose of salvation. It's the reason God saves us, is so that we can know him. And Jesus is that way. Now, in what we're, you know, what we've read so far, because we're right in the middle of kind of Paul's personal testimony about his own experience with religious accomplishment, okay, versus knowing Jesus. And you know, what we've seen from that, and what we're from what we're about to read, is that he refused to allow church complacency into his life. Now, what we frankly have allowed for ourselves in church life in this country, he refused to allow in his life. Now, you know, so what's happening here?
That's a pretty blanket statement.
Yeah, it is. Because I think we can all be challenged by this. You know, I can say in a blanket way that we've all allowed complacency to enter into our relationship with Jesus. Now, to varying degrees, of course. But we should be challenged by this. So,
if not, then pride seeps in, and you're thinking that you don't really need it that much.
Right.
You don't really.
Yeah, I like saying. Yeah, that right. I like saying the three most dangerous words in Christianity and Christian life is "I have arrived." You know, if you think you made it, guess what? You know, you're really in trouble, because then you think, okay, well, there's not more. And the thing is, with knowing Jesus, there's always more. There's an infinite possibility in knowing him. And so he's sharing his testimony with his friends in Philippi, you know, in his own personal experience with God in Christ, for the purpose of actually setting himself up as an example for them to follow. Now, a lot of people get upset when they read this, and they think, okay, well, Paul's just being arrogant, saying, follow my example. No, that's not it at all, and we'll talk about that in a minute, okay? But let's start now in verse 12, where he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Okay, so with this paragraph that we're starting now, he's summing up his own personal testimony. And the way that begins is, he says, that he's not yet fully attained all that the future holds. Well, that makes sense, right? Mm-hmm. And so, what does he do in the present? He presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. No, so why has Christ Jesus taken hold of us? Well, to show us the Father. And, you know, to bring us in to the absolute fullness of relationship with him. To the absolute fullness of knowing him. That's why Jesus takes hold of us. That's his intention and purpose. To bring us into the absolute fullness of knowledge and relationship, of a knowing relationship with him. That's where Jesus wants to bring us. You know, he doesn't take hold of us just so that we'll be saved and be with him in heaven one day. He takes hold of us so that in that salvation, we will be present with him now and then, and that he will bring us into the absolute fullness of knowing him, of being in a knowing relationship with him. And so Paul's point here is, he says, if that's Christ's purpose for taking hold of me, then I'm going to make it my purpose in life as well. My goal in life. Now, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. All right, so taken hold of what? The fullness of relationship with Christ. He knew there was more. And you realize that there is no limit to how close we can get to Christ in this life. There's always more than enough about Him. There's always more. Now, you know, for a long time, I would look at that and kind of condemn myself for not, you know, pressing in or taking hold of more, because I knew there was always more. But the proper way to look at that is just the excitement of it. Each and every day, there's a greater opportunity to know Jesus. Yeah, and sure, a lot of days I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to press in. I'm not going to press, press on. But we want to realize that there's always more to know. There's always deeper relationship with Him. And so now we come to the crux of, you know, the whole testimony, okay? Which is, you know, having accomplished all of the religious achievement and having recognized that they are of no worth, okay? Paul now says his life toward God can be summed up as one thing. Look at the middle of verse 13. But one thing I do. One thing. One thing. And yes, I'm going to challenge us again. Are our lives so focused? You know, it's not that we don't do other things, okay? It's not that Paul didn't do other things. But what we don't want is for those other things to distract us from the one thing that is of preeminent importance. And we all know this story, but we're going to read it. You know, Jesus was visiting the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary in Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So, you know, Martha was totally focused on serving Jesus. Okay? That was her total focus, is to serve Jesus. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Until it distracts us from the one thing. She was so distracted by serving Jesus that she missed out on simply being with him. You know, when given the choice, Mary chose the one thing. To be with Jesus, to sit at his feet, to listen to him. And guess what he said?
It's better.
Yeah. She's chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Jesus' focus is not on raising up servants, okay? That's a horrible mentality that we have in the Christian life, is that Jesus wants servants. That's not his focus. I mean, yes, we serve him, okay? But that's not his focus. That's not the one thing to Jesus, to have a bunch of servants. The one thing to Jesus is on raising up brothers and sisters who he can know, who can be in relationship with him, who he can know and who will know him back. That's what Paul's talking about here. Recognizing the fact that this is the one thing for Jesus, and I'm going to do everything I can in life to know him back. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, even though Paul uses the word heavenward here, okay, the goal that he strains toward, the prize he wants to win, is not heaven. That's another fallacy in our thinking. You think, okay, the goal of all this is to get to heaven. That's not the goal. The goal is to know Christ. Paul's goal was to know Christ as much as he possibly could in the present, all the while certain that one day he would know Christ in the heavenly realm. And then, you know, now we know him partly, then we'll know him fully. But there's no limit to the knowing of him partly. Look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, how many times have you heard this taught, and probably even by me? and you think that, okay, Paul's talking about looking in the mirror, and okay, so the teaching goes that, all right, so the mirrors in that ancient world were not as good as the mirrors today, and that's true, they weren't as good. But you realize that Corinth was actually known for its mirror making. I mean, they made the best mirrors in the world, and they actually were really good mirrors. I mean, and so we read this and you think, okay, well, Paul's talking about looking in this dim mirror, and a lot of the older translations said it like that, dimly. You know, here they take that out because that word's not in the text. And so you think that he's looking in the mirror, and what he's doing is he's seeing Jesus, you know, in a dim sort of way in the mirror, but that's not at all what it's talking about. That's not what the image is referring to. That's not the point. The point is, when he looks in the mirror, he sees himself as a poor reflection of Jesus, knowing that there is more to bearing the image of his Lord. And he puts that within the context of the goal being to know Jesus. And in knowing him more and more, we become a more accurate reflection in the world of who he is. He says, then, okay, one day, we will know him fully as we are fully known by him. That's the certainty of the future. But the goal of the present is to grow in knowing him. And in knowing him, we become like him. That's the way that John put it in 1 John chapter 3. That as we see him, we become like him. As we know him, we become like him. And so, you know, back here in Philippians, Paul says that the pursuit of knowing Christ is like running a race. That's the imagery being presented here. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. The last thing you want to do in a race is look behind you, because that's just going to slow you down. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, as with any race, you know, there is, of course, a finish line. Yeah, which, for us, the finish line of God's great plan is the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. Saw that in Ephesians. The finish line of God's plan is that everything is going to be summed up in His Son. And Paul's merely acknowledging that. The prize now, the prize was, the prize is, the prize will be Christ Jesus. The full and final realization of knowing Him. And that's been the focus, the goal of Paul's life. Since the Damascus Road, since he first saw Him. You know, it's what he lived for, and it's what he would gladly die for. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not gain in terms of some material benefit, gain in knowing Christ. To live is to know Christ. To die is to know Him even more in the fullness of who He is. Now, when Paul says he's forgetting what is behind, okay, he's clearly not talking about his past relationship with God. We always want to remember our experiences with God. Now, what he wants to forget here, what he's not looking back on, is his self-confident and self-righteous pursuit of knowing God. That's what he wants to forget. That's what he wants to, you know, not even leave in his rearview mirror, because he doesn't want the rearview mirror. I'm not going to think about that at all. Because now he knew that what was ahead of him, the prize, the finish line, was the goal of knowing Christ, in whom God called Paul, in whom God calls all of us heavenward. Not that heaven is the ultimate goal. Jesus is the ultimate goal. The finish line is heaven, is the heavenly realm. But the goal is knowing Jesus. Now, we said this when we first began the personal testimony at the beginning of chapter 3. But you know, all of it, the personal testimony, is set within the context of appealing to the Philippians, okay? And now we'll begin to see where that appeal has been heading all along, okay? Verse 15. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Hallelujah. All right, given the race that God has called us into and the glory of the prize, you know, we cannot fix our attention on earthly things. That's what he's saying here, okay? Given the magnitude of this pursuit and the glory of it, the finish line, our attention should not and cannot be fixed on earthly things. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore them or that they're even insignificant. Okay, there's a lot of important things going on in the earthly realm in our everyday life. The point is, they're not our goal. Those earthly things are not our goal in life. Christ is. Jesus is. Knowing Him is. He is at the finish line for us in all of His fullness. And His Holy Spirit, His very presence, enables us and strengthens us along the way as we run the race. Now, and what he's saying here is, this is the mindset of mature and properly focused people. Recognizing that we're pressing on toward this finish line, and that the goal in the race and the goal at the end is Jesus, is knowing Him. And what he's saying here is, the person who thinks this way, those who are, the way he describes it is, those who are mature in their Christian life, recognize that. We're continually taking ground toward the goal. You know, we're not waiting to know Christ. Every day we're given an opportunity to advance our knowledge, and more than that, our experience of Him. Every day we're given the opportunity. Every day we have the opportunity. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Where's Paul when he's writing this letter? Locked up in prison in Rome. And every day he has the opportunity of pursuing this goal and taking ground toward it. Every day. Frankly, for us, you know, it's the ease of our circumstance that distracts us from the goal. Yeah, I don't know all the time, but it's because there is a life that we're living on earth, but we need to realize that being in relationship with Him, that communication with Him, is the one thing that's more important than everything else. It's not just more important than anything else, it's more important than everything else combined. And yeah, this is challenging.
Great. Well, in verse 16, I don't know if you've not gotten there.
Yeah.
When he says, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained."
Mm-hmm.
How do you translate that in?
Okay, we're gonna get to that.
Okay,
we're almost there.
Paul likes to jump in.
Hey, it's not that far. We already read it once.
Yeah, sorry, we've already read it. Yeah. So we're almost there.
Okay.
Because that's important. Living up to what we've already attained. See, that's where focus on thinking that the goal is just getting saved and one day going to heaven. That's forgetting and not living up to what we've already attained. There is value, there is attainment already in being in Christ Jesus in this life now. there's infinite possibilities in what we've already attained. I mean, just think, we're new creatures in Christ. We're empowered by the very presence of God Himself living inside of us and among us as the people of Jesus on the earth. We've already attained that. Now I got ahead too. The thing is, we above all people are to find life in the present meaningful and important, precisely because we know that we have a future destiny. that in which we hope, in which we're certain. You know, there is no hopelessness. There is no wandering in a properly focused Christian life. And by properly focused, you understand what I mean. Keeping one thing in perspective. You know, God has a purpose for which He created us. And He's not just bringing us. You know, God's bringing all of creation. All of creation is irreversibly headed toward the purpose of God's completion. The purpose, the climax of his great plan of redemption and reconciliation. We're all headed. I mean, creation is headed there. We're headed there. Okay, it's happening. And frankly, that's the message that we have to share with the world. God has a plan. You know, we all have a part in it if we choose to. And it's all headed to a glorious conclusion, better than we could ever think or imagine possible. And that's the message in which our lives find the fullest meaning. God has played us. God has called us to play a part in His grand plan. And guess what? The one thing His grand plan is focused on, Jesus Christ. He's called us to play a part in that grand plan. And so where should our focus be? Well, in one thing, Jesus Christ. Well, that's coming too. That's, you know, that's going to be happening. That's happening when the fullness, because, you know, we know that when our bodies get transformed in our own bodily resurrection, then we're going to be like Jesus. He's the pattern for that, and then we'll be in relationship with Him in that form, in a whole new creation that combines heaven and earth, that combines, you know, somehow the spiritual and a physical realm into one. So our goal then, as the people of Jesus, as the people who have been called to participate in this grand plan of God, is to know Christ. You know, there really is no greater prize in life. And that knowledge, the knowledge of Him, is both a powerful force in the present and a sure hope for the future. It's both. You know, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to forget the present by being so focused on the future, nor do we want to forget the future, because it's what, that hope is what helps to enable us and empower us, the hope of the certain knowledge of what's awaiting for us at the end. That's why Paul could even begin to say, to die is gain, but to live now is Christ. We want to keep both in mind. The present reality and possibilities and potential of knowing Him with the certainty of knowing Him fully in the future. All right, look back at verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. All right, so in exhorting them to follow His example, Paul's not saying, be like me because I'm a perfect example of following Jesus. That's not what he's saying, okay? What he's saying is, take the same view on life in Christ that I have. Take the same view on life in Christ that I have. 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, what things? Well, the things from Paul's own testimony that we've been reading, here are the things. Rejection of a religious self-performing past, present experience of resurrection life in Christ, and the sharing of Christ's sufferings. You know, how? By living a cruciform lifestyle. Present perseverance in the race while keeping your eyes on the ultimate prize. Growing in the knowledge of Christ now while being assured of the fullness of knowing Him at the end. That's the such things that we should be keeping in mind. Taking a view, those who are mature should take such a view of things. That's the whole reason for the testimony. And again, he's not setting himself up as an example of perfection. He's setting himself up as an example of one who has experienced these things and have learned from them. Now, but then he makes an interesting qualification. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, I find that interesting because, you know, he's not demanding them to do this. You know, lots of times leaders or teachers or whatever will say, this is what you have to do. And they say, no, this is what I've learned, and this is what I really think is right in life, and I'm encouraging you to follow my example. But if you don't agree with me now, if you don't see the value of knowing Christ and this pursuit and this pressing on towards the goal, if you don't see it my way now, don't sweat it. Because I know that God's going to make it clear to you. You see, the thing is, there are lots of things that, you know, that Paul teaches, that the New Testament teaches, that in our point in our Christian life and walk, we're just not ready to receive yet. And God knows that. One of the things I love about God and all of his dealings with humanity is that he's always dealing with them on a level that they can understand. He came to Abraham in a level that, in a way that Abraham could understand. He made a covenant with Abraham in the way that men made covenants in those days, not because God needed to swear so that he would keep his word. No, so because he knew that that would help Abraham to trust God. And he came to Mount Sinai. You know, he didn't send Jesus to the nation of Israel in Egypt. No, I mean, he came to them in a way that they could understand and gave them a presence that they could understand. You know, okay, yeah, my presence is going to be with you, but it's going to be inside of a tent here in the wilderness. Because they were in the midst of a culture where that's the way people worshiped gods. That he was coming to them in the way that they could know and appreciate and understand. And then when the time had fully come, he sent Jesus. And he knows when we're ready to receive certain things about, you know, to make certain advancements. That's what this is about, making advancements and knowing Jesus. He knows when we're ready to make advancements. And Paul's saying here, okay, you know, if you're not ready for this, that's fine. Because I know that when you are, God's going to make it clear to you. Man, if we would only trust God more with the lives of the people around us. And what does that mean? That means giving up our control over them and entrusting their well-being to God through prayer. Lord, I know you have their best in mind. And even if they're not listening to a thing I'm saying right now. I mean, how many times do you say that about your kids? Lord, I know that you have what's best for them in mind, and I entrust them to you. And I know when the time's right, you're going to make this clear to them. Why? Because I know you love them more than I could ever know, more than I could ever love them myself. And Paul's saying, no sweat. If you can't buy into this now, no problem. God's in charge. He's going to get you where you need to be at the right time. You know, there's only one condition that comes forth in his writing. You know, as long as you don't give up, as long as you don't turn away, as long as you don't walk away from him, God's going to bring you to where you need to be. You know, one of the great misconceptions about the Apostle Paul is that people think he was arrogant. You know, look at me. Follow my example. But this is the exact opposite of being arrogant. You know, arrogant people demand others to see things their way. Don't they? And Paul's clearly not doing that here. He's encouraging them to think like he does, to follow his example, all the while acknowledging that it is God who is ultimately in charge. Now, Paul, verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, regardless of what God may or may not show us in the future, we have a duty as new creatures in Christ. I mean, from the instant we enter into Jesus, a world-changing, a universe-changing transformation happens. From the instant we enter into him. You know, it's symbolized in our baptism. We die to the person that we used to be, and we're raised to newness, to a whole new life in him, as a new creature, as really a new race of beings that was never on the earth until the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are a new race of beings. And the identity of that new race of beings is so powerful that it completely destroys, not that it does away with, but the value of it is so much greater than this new identity that it makes all of the other ways that we identified ourselves insignificant. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Scythian, slave, free. All of those distinctions that used to characterize who we were as human beings are now insignificant in the light of this powerful transformation that's happened. Of this universe-changing transformation that we've already attained. It's already ours. And again, sadly, so many Christians think it's just a matter of getting saved and then going to heaven one day. That's not living up to what we've already attained. No, living up to what we've already attained in the context here is pressing on towards the prize of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then, out of that knowing, living the transformed life in accordance with who we are now in him, as these new beings, as these new creatures. It's incredibly exciting. Yeah, I said it's a duty. When we think duty, okay, well, gosh, that's something I got to do. No, it's not what we've got to do. It's what we get to do. We get to live in a whole new way. We've been transformed. We've been empowered. Now we can do something that we never could do before. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that it can overflow and touch all of those around us. Without Christ, that's impossible. You know, so, you know, go ahead.
I was going to say, his kingdom's already here.
Yeah, it is. It is. And there's a fullness of it yet to come. But it's here now. You know, I think so many people pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, without realizing that truth. I mean, they think, okay, well, it's just a total thing in the future. No. No, you know, that prayer When Jesus told his disciples to pray that, that prayer has already been partially fulfilled. The kingdom has come, and it will come in fullness as well. So it's not that we shouldn't still pray it. We want it to come in fullness. You know, so live up to what we've already attained. Don't backtrack from the reality of who we are now in Christ. You know, in the context of his warning against the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. You know, living up to what you attain means don't listen to teachings that profess to bring you closer to Christ, but actually draw you away from him. Don't buy into that crap. That's Paul's wording, not mine. You know, don't return to the rubbish of serving God in the flesh by drawing our worth from our what we can perform and what we can do for God. Don't return to that. Live up to what you've already attained. You've been blessed with intimate access to Jesus Christ. Live up to that. That's it. Now you, I mean, we've been blessed. Paul is saying it to the Philippians. Listen to it for us. We've been blessed with intimate access to Jesus Christ. He's never farther away from us than just simply turning our attention to him. We don't have to go to the tabernacle for his presence. We don't have to go to church. Access to Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, is no farther away from us at any moment of any day than simply turning our attention to him. And Paul's saying, live up to that. Live up to what we've already attained. It's interesting. Someone in a Roman prison is writing to a bunch of friends, follow my example.
See what I do.
Right. Be like me. But see, you know, even in a Roman prison, being there had not caused Paul to lose sight of his passion, the passion of his life, which was knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
As you said, all we have to do is turn to him anytime. You don't have to go to church or go to a... But it is encouraging to go to a place where you can feel God's presence through... Actually, it's always through people. The presence is always with the people you see, and they're exuding that. You can just... It just envelops you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, just imagine, imagine, you know, what it would be like if 500 people got together who were living up to what we've already attained.
And all of them turned their attention to
Jesus. Yeah, to Jesus and worship and praise and thanksgiving and prayer. I mean, it would be incredibly powerful. And it is. It happens. I mean, the thing is, that should be the norm in our gatherings. The thing is, if we go to a gathering for the purpose of being with Jesus, and that's the only time we think we're with Jesus, then what are we missing out on? We're missing out on the moments that we have to be with him at every other moment of the week. All right, well, it's 8 o'clock. Why don't we stop here and we'll pick back up at next week. Okay? So, you know, be encouraged by this. The point is for us not to feel condemnation. It's not to feel like, okay, we've failed, that we've fallen short. Guess what? we're always going to fall short of knowing him because there's always more. So don't look at it as falling short. Look at it as how much more is left available for us. How much of Christ is left for us to know? How much better can we get to know him? What great value is there in knowing him? Well, it's infinite value. It's an infinite worth. It is the one thing that Jesus has in mind. It's for us, is for him to know us and for us to know him as we are known. You know, it is the one thing for him. And we want it to be the one thing for us. Okay? Lord, thank you so much for all that you've made possible in your Son. Thank you for the incredible worth of knowing, the surpassing worth, the infinite worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Lord, thank you that you've saved us in him. Thank you that you've transformed us into new creatures because of our participation in his death and our being raised to life in him through the presence of and the power of your indwelling life in us through God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask for the grace, and we need the grace. We need your enablement, the enablement of your grace to live up to what we've already attained. Because, you know we have a part in it. We know that our part is to press on, to take hold. And Paul puts it to strain ahead even, to make every effort. But none of our efforts are worth anything apart from your enablement. And so we thank you, Lord, for your enablement. And we entrust ourselves to you and to your purpose and plan. Lord, just continue to open our hearts and minds to the incredible worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us by your grace for that knowing him would be a passion for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.